Amen. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Genesis 2 verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And we'll end there at the verse 8. We're thinking very especially of the words in verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And man then was made as a creature from the dust. And that ought to be something that greatly humbles us. The Lord did not make man from gold. The Lord did not make man from diamonds or some hard stone, but from the dust. Now here in Genesis chapter 2, we are given details about the creation of man that we don't have in chapter 1. And some of the critics have sought to claim that Genesis chapter 2 is a completely different creation account by a different writer. And they claim that since there is a difference in style, that Genesis 1 was written by one writer, Genesis 2 by another, and then they were put together by an editor at a later time. But there is actually great harmony between these two accounts when they are studied carefully. And what we have in chapter 2 is supply of additional information. So in chapter 1, we have a very global view of creation. And so in chapter 1, we read of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the earth in its entirety. But in chapter 2, the focus is very much on the Garden of Eden. And therefore, as the focus is on the Garden of Eden, we are given this fresh perspective, as it were, on the creation of Adam, the first man, and then later in chapter 2, the creation of the first woman. The truth that man was made from the dust is one that comes up through the scriptures, and I hope with God's help then this morning to draw your attention to some of those scriptures through the message. I've entitled the message Adam from Adamah. That is because there is a play here on words in the Hebrew that is not evident to the English reader. So the word ground in Hebrew is this word Adamah, and the Lord took Adam then, the Lord took this dust from the ground and he made Adam from it. And so there is this special emphasis even in the name Adam. Adam means man. The name man then has this special emphasis that our origin is, as it were, from the dust. We were not made, as some suggest, from stardust, but from the dust of the earth. Nor did man evolve from an ape-like creature. I'm told that some theistic evolutionists claim that this dust in view in chapter 2 is symbolic. And the dust in view in chapter 2, they say, is symbolic of an ape-like creature, a common ancestor. And so they say we are to understand the words in this way: the Lord God formed man from this common ancestor. Now, bearing that thought in mind, if you come to chapter 3 and the verse 19, chapter 3 and the verse 19, after the fall, The Lord says to man, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. And if the theistic evolutionist that holds that idea, that the dust is symbolic of an ape-like creature, if he is consistent, then his teaching is that we go back to being ape-like creatures again. Those that deny the authority of Scripture and depart from the authority of Scripture only get themselves into more bother. We are to take these words of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as a foundational and an accurate account of creation. God did make man from the dust. And so I want to draw some practical implications from this particular truth. First of all, I want to see from this, we see the wisdom and power of God. As God made man from the dust, we see the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. If you remember, man was the very apex of God's creation. All was created for God's glory, but everything that went before the creation of man was really in preparation for placing man in the earth, and he was to have dominion over the creatures. God made in Genesis 2 a beautiful garden into which he put man. And as he put this man in a place of dominion, man was made from the dust. Now, if you and I were to imagine in our own minds how we would have done this, if we would have been putting something in dominion, surely we wouldn't have conceived that it would be made from the dust. But in that we see the wisdom and power of God, that God could make the human body from the dust. We think of the intricacy of the body. We think of the complexity even of a single human cell. And yet, God has made man from the dust. We could go out this afternoon and get some dust and mix it with water. Will not make anything that resembles the human body. Here we see then the wisdom and power of Almighty God. And as God created man then into what was first lifeless, God breathed life. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And this again sets man apart from every other part of God's creation. While those words, living soul, are used elsewhere, the words there, God breathed into his nostrils, are unique as far as man is concerned. What this points to, I believe, is the human soul. There was a body made from the dust. But God breathed into man. And man then had this breath of life. And we are brought to see that man has a material aspect and an immaterial aspect. Man is at least a two-part being, body and soul. Some believe that man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. But all are agreed that there is a material aspect and an immaterial aspect. And this truth that man is a living soul, that this soul is undying, is something that sets man apart then from the other creatures. Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. And we'll come to the matter of death in a moment or two. But I want to emphasize here that our text is showing us that man is set apart. That this soul never dies. The animal, when it dies, is buried and gone. And no matter how much you may love your animals, there is no such thing as a doggy heaven. And we certainly shouldn't talk to our children about such nonsense. When the dog dies, it's gone, or any other creature. But man has a soul that is undying. Man then is distinct. Now, as we think of the wisdom and power of God as displayed in God making man from the dust, this ought to humble us. This ought to humble us. We have been made from the earth. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man is off the earth, earthy. Remember how the Lord said to Adam after the fall, dust thou art. Adam, you're from the dust. You're made from the ground. You're going to return to it. But I want you to see here that the Lord was reminding Adam of his origin. And surely, at least in part, that was to emphasize to Adam, you must humble yourself before the Almighty. And no matter how a man or a woman, no matter how you may rise to the heights of society, you'll never rise higher than this. Man is made from the dust of the ground. And whether a man is a beggar in the street or the wealthiest in society, all have this in common. We're creatures of dust. The rich man of Luke 16 and the beggar Lazarus at his gate were both made from the dust. Remember Paul's instruction that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are to remember, we are dust. As Abraham was speaking to the Lord about Sodom, he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And surely as he got before the Lord there in prayer, he had this great realization, I come to the Almighty. And what a privilege that is. What access we have into the presence of the Almighty. But we're never to forget, we are only dust and ashes. Yes, the Lord has put his special redemptive purpose upon us. But we remain creatures of dust. This ought to humble us. In association with that, we ought to see our frailty. And we're not made of stone, but of dust. Robert Grant said in that great hymn, O Worship the King, frail children of dust, and feeble as frail. How often we have heard of those that have gone out in the morning so healthy, but they've been cut down so quickly, because we are creatures of dust. We are to remember our frailty. We are to remember that we can be cut down so quickly. Then we're also to bear in mind, as God has displayed his wisdom and power in creating man from the dust, God's ability to make things beautiful. What is more common than the dust? Yet from the dust, God has created this body of such complexity. As the psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are to stand marveling at the complexity of the body. What man can read a book of anatomy and physiology and not be amazed at the complexity of the body? And we step back from that and then remind ourselves, God made us. God made Adam from the dust. God then has the ability to make something beautiful out of something that is not so attractive. Now, perhaps as you are gathered in God's house this morning, In your life at the moment, you are witnessing much of the dust. You're witnessing much of that which is ugly and unattractive in various circumstances that you're facing. And maybe you wonder, what is the Lord doing? I want you to see that there's a great application for you from this text, that God made man from the dust. That from the mess, as it were, in which you find yourself, God is making something very beautiful. I've used the illustration before of a tapestry. If you look at the reverse of the tapestry, it's a mess. It just seems so chaotic. But if the person making the tapestry knows what they're doing, when you turn it around, there's great beauty, great organization. And as we look at our lives, we so often look at the rear of the tapestry, as it were. We see the mess. There are all of these loose threads, and none of it makes any sense to us. But Almighty God looks at the beautiful picture that He is making. He makes everything beautiful in His time. And oh then, that you would see that there is a wonderful pattern being developed. God is working all things for the good of His people. The Lord can make something beautiful from that which is unattractive. But then fourthly, as we see the power and wisdom of God, we ought to see God's pity. If you could turn with me to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103, and I'm sure these are very well known words to all of God's people. Psalm 103 and the verse 12. Psalm 103 and the verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He has put them in an infinite degree from us. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And so a father ought to have compassion upon his children. He pities them in their weakness. A father ought not to despise his young children because they don't have the physical strength that he has. A father ought not to look down upon his children because they don't yet have the mental capacity that he has. Rather, he pities them. Verse 14, coming then to the Lord. The Lord knoweth our frame, for He remembereth that we are dust. We forget that we are dust. We exalt ourselves. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but the Lord never forgets. And surely the Lord created us then from the dust, that we might be reminded continuously of His pity for us, of His compassion over us. He knows our weak capacity. He knows our mental inabilities. He knows our fickleness. We are like that little child. But the Lord does not despise us. He does not cast us off for it. He is full of compassion. Therefore, today, as you think of man made from the dust, I have this written in your heart afresh. The Lord has pity upon you. The Lord is not indifferent to your particular needs. And so we have the wisdom and power of God as our maker. But I want to see then, secondly, the authority and verdict of God as our maker. And for as God has made man from the dust, He has done this that we might be reminded that God retains that great authority over His creatures. And so if you could turn with me, please, this time to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes in the chapter 12. And in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon is speaking here of the aging process. and he describes the difficulties that some face in old age as various parts of the body age and life can become increasingly difficult, right then to the point of death that is very poetically described then in verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. The heart stops to beat. The breath of life is no longer drawn in. The body dies. But then verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so here Solomon is emphasizing again that there is this material aspect of man, a body made from the dust. The dust, as it were, returns to dust. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. But the spirit, the soul, shall return unto God who gave it. And remember, this whole scene is introduced with Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In your days of youth, while by God's mercy, generally speaking, the body may be strong, great vitality, perhaps good eyesight, good bone strength, and many of the things that young people take for granted. Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of the youth, that is, surely. Remember that God made you from the dust. And so verse 1, remember that the God has made you from the dust, because your body in verse 7 is going to return to dust. But when that happens, the spirit, the soul, will go to our Maker, to where it came from. And so back in our text, it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And one day God will require that soul from the body. Remember, that's how it's put in the parable of the rich farmer. Remember how he had great possessions. His farm business had known great success to the extent that his physical buildings weren't sufficient to store his crops. Remember how he had those elaborate plans that he would pull down the barns and build greater. Remember how the Lord said that he was a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Or this night they will require thy soul of thee. The messengers of death will carry away your soul to its Maker. And as God made man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils, this is all to remind us that God's authority over man remains. A man will stand before his Maker, and God will have a verdict concerning the one that he has made. Again, we saw earlier Genesis 3, verse 19. Thou shalt return unto the ground, for thou out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And surely as we think of Genesis 2, verse 7, our question ought to be then, have we given attention to our souls? We all give much attention to our bodies. But have we thought about our souls? That rich farmer, he had made much preparation for the body. And in making such preparation, he presumed that he had made preparation for the soul. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. food in the barn didn't do anything for his soul. It was certainly useful for the body. There was no preparation for the soul. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And how can preparation then be made for the soul? As we think of one who took a humanity like ours, and yet one who came as very distinct from us. And so we read earlier in the meeting in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47, it says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy." Now, Adam was made from the ground. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And Jesus Christ is the one that's in view there. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And though he took that true humanity, he was God manifest in the flesh. And so he was made like unto us, and yet he was very distinct. And why did he come? Well, Paul gives one reason, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, as we have been made in the likeness of Adam, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And here is the gospel then. And there's one who took a true humanity. But the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, so that people would be gloriously converted, that they would bear the image of the heavenly, that they would be not mere creatures of dust, subject to the dust forever, but rather that they would have a new and glorious prospect before them, that of a very different body, one that shall be raised from the dust and yet a heavenly body. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. You think of Christ in his body, a body of the dust. That body hung upon the cross. That body was laid in the grave, and yet it saw no corruption. His body did not return to the dust. Rather, he rose triumphant. And his great resurrection is the guarantee to the saints of God that from the dust there shall be raised a new body. That there will be one day a reunion of body and soul. And the child of God eternally will bear the image of the heavenly. But how awful for the unconverted. There will be a resurrection, but a resurrection unto damnation. And surely then, as we think of 1 Corinthians 15, the great issue is this: where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? We're all born in Adam. We all have the body of Genesis 2, verse 7. But where do we stand in relation to the second man? If we are without him, what an awful prospect is ours, to be lost forever on account of our sin. To hear that verdict, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." How different for the saints of God, that from the dust there shall be a body rise like unto our Lord's glorious body. We shall ever be with him. We shall ever sing the praises of the Lamb. And if you're here this morning without Christ, may you realize your great need as you stand in a body of dust. May you see the need of the redemption that the great Creator has accomplished
May you even come and rest upon Jesus Christ. May the Lord take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.